Well, there's no doubt that I have a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence here this morning. It's been just an amazing morning. How am I supposed to follow this now, though, right? So I saw Brad earlier this week. The first Tuesday every month, there's a ministry leaders and pastors network meeting at Church of the Rock. Brad's always there, and I try and get there as much as I can. And so before it began, I saw Brad, and we were talking. He always teases me because I have to wear suits for work, and so he's making fun of how I'm dressed. And I said, hey, we should get together and have coffee sometime soon because it's so hard for us to connect. So we pulled out our phones, we're flipping through our calendar, and we're trying to make something work. And he says to me, it's got to be Monday at the latest because I'm going on a marriage retreat. And my eyes got big, and I wasn't here at church last week, and I was this close to saying, oh, they gave you the gift already. And then I bit my tongue really quick. What if they didn't? Could you imagine? We don't show up to our baby shower. I ruin the surprise. They're going to be like, Tom's, you know what? We're sure that you're a blessing to a church body, and we just encourage you to find that church body. It's been a great year, but yeah, bless you. But that was really special. I preach in a lot of churches over the last 10 years. You don't see what's here at Trinity at a lot of churches. I was a pastor for 10 years at an amazing church, and I experienced outpourings of love, but just this was something special, and I see it on display over and over again, whether it's for your pastors or we've experienced ourselves as your brothers and sisters as congregants. It's a really special thing here at this church, and I just want to encourage you guys in that. We've been making our way through the book of Revelation. And we've been reading a book by Daryl Johnson, and I'm just going to say, if you hear anything amazing from me today, that's totally from Daryl Johnson. His chapters on Revelation chapter 13 are just really amazing and just make it so simple to understand, and that's where we're going to read from, so you can have Revelation 13 open if you want to. What's the date today? May 6th. So yesterday was the 5th, Friday was May the 4th, right? May the 4th. On Friday, I saw comments everywhere about May the 4th. May the 4th this, May the 4th that. Anybody else see that all over the place? Put up your hands if you did. Okay, so some of you are like me, like looking at me like, what? I don't get it. May the 4th, what? Me, neither. I'm not a huge Star Trek fan, so I didn't. Right, May the 4th, may the 4th be with you, Star Trek? Oh, Star Wars. See, I had never seen a single Star Wars movie till a few years ago, and I was doing the children's story at Willow Lake, and I said something, and a kid looks at me and says, oh, like in Star Wars. And I said, I don't know, I've never seen a Star Wars movie. And there was an audible gasp from the congregants. Seriously, some were shocked and some were appalled that I had never seen the Star Wars movies. They are really geeky over here, or over there at Willow Lake. Is this recording? We'll cut that out. Actually, one of them's here this week too, so. So actually, that one family, they made me promise the next week they'd come over and we'd watch the Star Wars movies, and so they did. They came over after church the next week, and we watched the first ones, which are actually 4, 5, and 6, I guess, which makes a lot of sense. And at the end of the movies, the middle kid looks at me, he's like, so, what did you think? And I'm thinking like, well, they were really long, like really long. And that was about it. Like, it didn't really grab me that much. I could see how those of you that love Star Wars do. I get it, but it just didn't grab me, except for one part. That was the Force. This idea of the Force. That intrigued me as a pastor and like wannabe theologian, right? That got me thinking a little bit. May the Force be with you and also with you, our liturgical brothers would say then, right? What is this Force that's talked about all throughout Star Wars? It's what gives Jedis their power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. That's what some Star Wars geeky website told me the other day when I had to Google, what is the Force? But there's two sides to the Force, right? There's the light side, the Jedis, and then there's the dark side, the Siths. And there's this battle at work all throughout the movies of the Force, and the light side and the dark side, the good and the evil. And in Revelation chapter 11 through 15, Daryl Johnson says that is what we see at work. A force with a capital F is at work in these chapters. And it really comes on full display this morning in Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast, it seemed to have a fatal head wound. But the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. And people worshiped the dragon because he had been given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?'" So stop and recap really quick. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. Looks like a leopard. Feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. And now if we skip ahead to verse 11, there's a second beast that appears. John says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people." So we're supposed to make sense of this morning. And can't you picture Pastors Brad and Kenny? They're planning out the series in the office, and they come to 13 and they start giggling. "We'll give that one to Mike. Have fun, radio boy." Right? I read a lot of weird stuff over the years of what these beasts mean and the different heads represent. And when you read this passage and you look at all the imagery, it seems really confusing, doesn't it? But Daryl Johnson actually says that this is, in all of Revelation, outside of the seven letters, it is the easiest text to understand in Revelation. That's probably actually why they gave it to me. Got to take it easy on Mike. So, yeah, here's the thing. To the people that first read John's account, this would have made a lot more sense to them right away. They would have understood exactly what John is saying for a variety of reasons. And actually, when you start to slow down and you start reading and looking at both that time of the first century when it was written, and you take a look at the present day, even at a different angle, and all the time in between then and now, it isn't actually that difficult to start making sense of this. There is a force with a capital F at work. And for all those that stand in its way, it creates pressure. Remember that word, philipses, is that it? Yeah, pressure. It's intense pressure. Force and pressure go hand in hand. Pressure is the continuous physical force exerted on or against an object by something in contact with it. Force and pressure go hand in hand. There is a force at work during John's time continually asserting pressure on the disciples of Jesus. And there is a force at work today continually asserting pressure on the disciples of Jesus. Remember the last time I preached on in this series, I said Revelation is about worship. We are made to worship, and there is a force constantly at work to get you to bend where your worship is placed. There is no doubt about it. As human beings, we are all made to worship. Even the biggest atheist that you will ever meet is still going to worship something. We are all made to worship. The question is, who or what will you worship? Thursday night in downtown Winnipeg, we had the city's largest worship gathering ever. 16,000 in Bell MTS Place, another 18,000, the police told me Friday morning on the streets. That is 34,000 people worshiping together at the altar of hockey. Don't get me wrong, I would have been there too, but it started at 8:30. That's way too late for me. I fell asleep in the first intermission. I was so mad. But you notice how the whole, not only the whole city, actually, the whole city, the whole province, actually almost all of Canada is coming together around the Jets now, and we're all caught up in this excitement of what they're doing on the ice, right? Even my Mennonite school psychologist wife looked at me this morning and said, "I'm surprised how good the Jets won last night." She's still, yeah, never mind. Even she is caught up in the excitement of it. We are made to worship. People who have never given a second thought about hockey are dressed in white and partying in the streets. In Revelation 13, Jesus is showing us what kind of pressure we are constantly under by the force to turn our worship away from him and to anything else. The dragon is the force. Devil, Satan, whatever you want to call it. And the dragon uses two beasts, one from the sea and one from the earth. And I looked as I was reading through this passage for parallels that I could think of in other parts of the Bible. I thought a lot, especially I tend to think New Testament often. And so I saw some there, and I'll talk about some of them in a bit. But here, when this beast comes out of the sea and one comes out of the earth, where else do we see that? Does anybody know where we might see a beast of the sea and a beast of the earth in the Bible? Job. In Job chapter 41, we meet Leviathan, the beast of the sea. In Job chapter 40, we meet Behemoth, the beast of the earth. And all throughout the rest of the Old Testament, those two monsters are used to represent evil forces that seek to destroy and undo God's creation. And here they show up again in Revelation. The sea monster specifically, though, we really see in the book of Daniel in chapter 7. Daniel has this dream, right? And in chapter 7, verse 3, he describes the dream. He says in the dream he sees four great beasts coming up from the sea. Same language that John uses in chapter 13. The first beast that Daniel sees was like a lion, the second like a bear, the third like a leopard, and the fourth is indescribable, Daniel says. And as the dream unfolds, it becomes clear that the four beasts represent four different kingdoms. Four different kingdoms that have each rejected God. And they therefore become bestial, like beasts. The beast of the sea in Revelation 13, that's what that is. It's a political empire. It's an earthly kingdom. The beast of the sea in Revelation 13 is the Roman Empire. But it's also the Egyptian Empire. It's the Babylonian Empire. It's the Assyrian Empire. It's the Soviet Union. The beast of the sea is any political empire that has rejected God. Or Daryl Johnson says, ejected God from its center. The beast of the sea is any kingdom at any time that does not have God at the center of that kingdom. The beast of the sea is alive and at work still today. Notice in verse 3, it says one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal head wound, and the wound had been healed. And the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Now notice that the head didn't come back to life. The beast came back to life. In my study, this is really interesting to see too. There's always been a lot of speculation. Who's this person in history going to be that is this beast, this head, with the wound? And I found out in Googling, you know how that happens, you Google one thing and you start clicking, you get to the weird parts of the internet really fast. But I guess that when JFK was assassinated by a bullet to the head, there was a strongly held belief by a lot of Christians that JFK was that beast that suffered the fatal head wound, and they waited in anticipation for him to rise again and signal the beginning of the end. If you Google John F. Kennedy, beast with fatal head wound, you'll also find folks on YouTube, not the most scholarly, but you'll find them, that say they have proof that JFK did come back as none other than Barack Obama, and you can see Barack's head wound scar. They have proof, remember. Guess what? They're wrong. In case you don't have to Google it, I'm just telling you, they're wrong. The beast of the sea is not any one person in history, past, present, or future. I guarantee. Well, 99%. The beast of the sea is any kingdom that rejects God. And yes, it suffered a fatal head wound and died and comes back, because that's what happens. Empires come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Today's empires are tomorrow's ashes, the name of one of my favorite punk rock albums. And they're the biggest atheists you'll ever meet, speaking of, but they don't know sometimes just how close they are to speaking truth. All the things that we put our hopes in, like earthly kingdoms, will all fade away and rise and fall, because the beast is resilient. In other words, it serves as a warning from Jesus. This is never going to end. This pressure from political powers that have turned their backs on God will never end until Christ's return. New empires will rise up when old ones fall, and new kingdoms will spread when others shrink back. And so long as they reject God, they are the beast of the sea. There's this pressure from all sides. Who will we worship? In John's time, it was literal emperor worship. Will you worship the emperor of Rome or not? Today, it still happens. 3 days ago, I think it was, we received a story on the newswire at work. North Korean doctors had confirmed that day that North Korean leader Kim Jong-un had the strength of 100 men. There are countries still today, like North Korea, that claim their leaders as God. And imagine the pressures that our brothers and sisters in North Korea face this morning from the beast. The intense, crushing pressure of the beast of the sea. And maybe in the West we don't hear too often of political leaders forcing us to worship them, but Revelation 13 warns us, as Daryl Johnson puts it, power that is no longer exercised under God seeks to play God. When our political leaders make decisions, motions, laws without the input of God, then they're simply playing God, whether they realize it or not. John says the beast of the sea was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Doesn't that sound familiar? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we already read it. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." Jesus alone is worthy of our worship, Revelation 5 shows us. And as these powers move out from under God and they begin to play God, they begin to demand worship of them. The beast is mimicking Jesus. The head wound that the beast suffers mimics Jesus, right? The worship of every tribe, tongue, and nation mimics Jesus. All the earth worships it, it says, in an attempt to mimic Jesus. In fact, chapter 13, we see worship of the beast mentioned 5 times. But Revelation chapter 5 tells us that only Jesus is worthy of that worship. And that brings us to verse 11, where the beast of the earth appears. The beast of the sea is kingdoms and empires that have rejected God. Then the beast out of the earth is, this one kind of stopped me in my tracks when I read it. This is what Daryl Johnson says and a lot of other scholars. The beast of the earth is religion. Maybe you picked up on this already. We have a dragon, a beast of the sea, and a beast of the earth. What are they trying to mimic? The Trinity. the three as their best are doing their best to mimic the Trinity. The beast that appears out of the earth in verse 11 had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon, and it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, it says. This is how the Trinity works. God the Father sends the Son, and the Holy Spirit works to move us to worship of the Son and Father. This is what this second beast, the beast of the earth, is trying to do, move us to worship of the beast of the sea and the dragon. Verse 13 says it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. A couple of things. First, this is why the beasts are able to deceive us, because they mimic the true God. The beast performs great signs, John says. He saw them. He says, yeah, these are great signs. These are powerful signs. Just like Moses in Exodus. This beast called down fire just like Elijah, 2 Kings. He performed signs so that the beast would worship the other beast, John says. Immediately on reading that, it reminded me of Matthew 12, 38. This is what we crave. We've all begged for a sign sometime, probably, right? Just give me a sign, Lord, please. I don't know what to do. Just give me a sign. That's what the Pharisees did in 12:38. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and it says, then some of the Pharisees and teacher of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But they weren't sincere. He'd already performed how many miracles in front of them? Jesus actually lashes out at them. He calls them wicked and adulterous. They already had all the proof that they needed from him. And that's the same for all of humanity now. We already have all the proof we need to follow after Jesus. We have his birth and his life and his death. And we have his resurrection. Yet we're drawn so deeply to signs and wonders. Some chase after them, and I believe in miracles. I've seen them happen time and time again. They've happened in my own lifetime and time again. Don't get me wrong, but there's a caution here in watching what this beast does and how the people are easily swayed to follow after him because he simply performs some signs. What's being revealed in the latter half of chapter 13 is that religion can be the enemy of discipleship. For John, the problem isn't just that there's a false prophet on the loose. The concern is that the false prophet is operating in the church. You should just nod my head and your head in agreement with me when I get up here and speak, right? Your Bible should be open. You should be testing everything we say up here against what Scripture says. We saw it in the seven letters to the seven churches at the start of the book, actually, too. It's operating within the church. There were false prophets in Ephesus, in Pergamum. There were teachings of Balaam. To another church, we hear the prophetess Jezebel operating. The one common denominator over and over again to all of those churches is their theology of compromise, that they were all willing to bend. They encourage us to compromise. For them, it was the culture around them, right? And all the idols and everything. And they would give here and take a little bit there. And slowly, they had moved way off base of worshiping Christ alone. They would argue, right, that it's possible. It's okay. I can follow Jesus, and I can live by the adulterous values and systems of the society around me at the same time, too. Luckily, we've never said that, right? In 2018. You know, and the society around them, they would say, look at how you've prospered from this system. Like, you have good business, you have a nice home. We have nice places to gather together. Like, you've benefited from this. So just bend and worship with us a little. They try and convince us to put our trust in human power and institutions. They encourage us in the name of God. This is the one thing, right? They encourage us in the name of God to seek salvation in human resources, human technology, human ideology. And that's what we see now, isn't it? There are forces at work in churches encouraging us to take our guidance for ethics from the way things are instead of from the way things are supposed to be as revealed to us by Jesus. The beast of the earth sets up an image of the other beast and moves people to worship of it. And if they didn't worship the beast, he had the power to kill them. And it forced people to receive a mark. We all know this one, right? Man, I saw some scary movies as a kid growing up in an evangelical church in the 80s of the mark of the beast. What will it be? A microchip on our wrist or our forehead? Maybe a tattoo of a barcode. Debit cards. I was told it was debit cards in 1989. How many have a debit card? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, right? I've been... Big red warning, right? What if it's this? Because the beast is a poor imitation of, this beast of the earth is a poor imitation of the Holy Spirit. The other beast is a poor imitation of Jesus. The dragon is a poor imitation of God the Father. And when we put our faith in Jesus and give our lives to him, what happens? The Holy Spirit moves in and invades us, right? We pour out our love on Brad and Michelle. Why? Because they follow Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit just drops in bushels from them everywhere they go, right? Jesus puts his mark on us, right? He does. We already have the mark of Jesus on us when we give our lives to him and the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and we begin to produce fruit of the Spirit. That's Jesus' mark. What if the mark of the beast isn't a literal mark? It is the mark of not following Jesus. It's the mark of following false gods. Satan puts his mark on you if you're not following Jesus. It's not a literal mark, but it is something very real. In the first century, if you knew a person's name, you knew their character. You're named after your character. And the mark of Jesus Christ is the character of Jesus Christ sealed on us and in us by the Holy Spirit. That's good theology right there. Trust me on that one. The mark of the beast is the character of the beast marked under our skin. That's what drives our lives. That's what helps us make our decisions if we're not following Jesus. Just as the presence of the Holy Spirit makes himself known through Jesus' disciples, that's what happens with the presence of the beast. He makes himself known through its disciples. Does that make sense? Well, it says you can't buy or sell. Like, it's got to be a literal mark then, right? You can't buy or sell. No. That's gone on forever, and it happens now. The churches in Niverville, Manitoba, a little town south of the city, they're all banding together right now to bring a Christian refugee family from Pakistan to here in Canada. The region they live in is predominantly Muslim, and when the mother of the household became a Christian, they had to flee for their lives. They could no longer buy food in their town. Why? Because they didn't have the microchip? No. Because they had the mark of Christ on them. They live in an area now that's overrun with Christian refugees, and the people there despise them. She has to go out at night. The pastors in Niverville told me this lady has to go out at night so that she's not recognized, so that they can buy scraps of food to survive. The mark of the beast is already at work. They have faced pressure to bend and break, to worship something other than Jesus, but they've been marked by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit breathes into them the power that it takes to continue to worship Jesus, facing things that we could not even imagine. And then the fun part, I only need a couple minutes for this, so this is good. The beast, the false Holy Spirit's number is 666. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. You ever see people trying to figure out what this means? Gematria, that's how you say it. That's the practice of, you give each letter in the alphabet a numerical value. So in English, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, and on and on and on. And that was a pretty common practice in the first century, actually, to do this. So you could turn a name into a number. For example, my full name, Michael Alfred Charles Tom, is 587. Close, but not quite. I actually was scared last night. What? Typing it in, like, what if it comes up 666? What am I going to do? But I didn't have to worry, actually, because this isn't where that number comes from, most likely. Some, you might have heard before that if you put in Nero, who is the emperor at the time's name, you can get 666, but you actually have to change languages a couple times and bend the values a little bit. And so it doesn't at all, but people still say it does, equals 666. But 6 is what? 6 is a what? Andrew, you're a teacher. What is 6? A digit, a number. See? Linden Christian School, great teachers. Yeah, that's right. It's a number. So it comes after 5 and before 7. 6 is one less than 7. 7 is smart pastors, smart teachers. And 7 is God's holy number in Jewish culture, right? It's pure, complete. John calls the Holy Spirit often God's seven spirits. He says it like 4 different times in the book of Revelation. 6 is one less than complete. Almost there, but falling short. The best the beast can do is 6. No matter what great signs it performs, no matter what great lies it tells you, no matter if all the people of the earth worship it, the best it can do is 6. All the what worship God, all the universe worships God. You got the whole earth? Way to go, beast. I've got the whole earth worshiping me. The beast always falls short. 666. Trinity of 6. A constant reminder to the beast that you fall short. Daryl Johnson says that John's being generous with giving it 6. It could have been 5. It could have been 4. Should have been 1. Never measures up. That's why religion takes so much work. It always needs to be propped up. Meanwhile, us, the disciples, the church, we live by the breath of God. We don't have to work for what we do. We don't have to work for our salvation. We put our faith in Christ, the true one that died from a wound and rose again. And the breath of the Holy Spirit lives in us and moves us forward. 666, completely incomplete. The purpose of the number, Johnson says, is not to identify the beast, but to characterize it. That's a really important line, I felt. Not to show you who the beast is. Is it going to be JFK, or is it going to be some Eastern European leader yet to come when the European Union forms a strong army one day? Right? It's not to show you who the beast is. It's to characterize it. It is always incomplete. It will never compare to the glory of God. Empires and kingdoms will rise and fall, and there is always going to be a pressure for us to bend and break. There is always going to be a pressure for us to put God to the side and to elevate ourselves as gods or our leaders as gods. There will be pressure to look at leaders and politicians to save us. There will be pressure to change what we believe and hold to be true to what's going on around us instead, so that we fit in, so that we don't have to go out in night for fear of being recognized. And Jesus shows John and the people of John's time, and Jesus shows us that through his revelation to John, that through it all, patient endurance and faithfulness is required. That's what he says right before we meet the beast of the earth. This requires patient endurance and faithfulness. Who will we worship? I think I asked that last time too. Will we push God to the side? Will we worship anything that gives a fleeting sign? Remember, we're all going to worship something. The dark side of the force is at work. There's a meme now, come to the dark side, we have cookies. That's how it works, actually. It's a funny meme that we share, but that's exactly how it works. It doesn't seem that bad, actually. It entices you gently. It pulls you away from what you knew to be true towards the darkness, but it will never measure up. Those cookies have raisins in them. I just thought of that. That's great. Resist the pressure, church. Jesus is enough. That's what's being told to us through here. The Holy Spirit is enough. Worship Jesus and Jesus alone in all that you do, no matter what the world, what the beasts around you and us say, no matter the pressures that we face and feel. The Trinity is enough. Amen. 12 o'clock on the nose.